Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight will be study number 46, and we're going to be taking a look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 30. Wherefore, Jehovah God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now Jehovah saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And I'll stop reading there. Now, once again, the Lord sent a man of God unto Eli, a prophet, and gave him this message for Eli. And it was a message of judgment upon the house of Eli due to the sins of Eli and his sons. And, you know, the more we read about what God says here concerning Eli himself, I think we have to conclude that Eli was not a child of God. We're very sure that his sons were not children of God. God plainly says they were sons of Belial and knew not the Lord. But we don't have that sort of statement concerning Eli. But as we read the language that God gives us here, and as he is pointing out, especially in this passage, Eli's failings, Eli's sins, it's becoming very obvious that Eli, the high priest of Israel, a judge in Israel at that time, the chief authority, really, concerning spiritual things, of the nation of Israel, the people of God, the outward representation of the kingdom of God upon earth, that this man was himself not a child of God. And God is pronouncing judgment upon his house, that he had said it would walk before him forever. That is the priesthood of Aaron. But now Jehovah say it, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that tells us that Eli was not honoring God, and so he would be lightly esteemed or despised by God. And then in verse 31, I think this just clinches it. It says, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So God is speaking directly to Eli and telling him, I'm going to cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house. And once we understand the spiritual meaning of arm, we'll realize that God is telling him frightening thing. And the arm in the Bible represents strength, especially in relationship to God's salvation plan. And we're going to look at several verses that use the word arm, and I think we'll see pretty quickly how God in the Bible uses this word. For instance, in Psalm 44, it says in verse 3, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast the favor unto them." Here, twice, the word arm is used in relationship to saving or delivering. "Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm." And it doesn't say thine arm save them, but that's implied. And we've seen before that Jesus is the one in view by the language of the right hand. He is the right hand of God, and we're seated in him at the right hand of God, all the body of believers. And also, Jesus is in view by the arm, because it is the arm that saves. It is the arm that demonstrates the power or strength of God in the matter of salvation. Let's go to another verse in the Psalms, in Psalm 77, and verses 14 and 15. "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." See again, this is the arm of God. And it is God's arm that has redeemed the people, that has saved his elect. And who is the one who saved God's elect? Christ. So the arm is being used as a figure of speech to typify Jesus. If we go to Isaiah 53, and we'll look at three different verses in Isaiah, but this is the first one. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed?" And, you know, it's amazing how God wrote the Bible. If we just read this verse, and of course we all have, and if we don't bother to check out each word and compare scripture with scripture, see how God uses this word arm, we would just quickly read it and not understand what God is saying. "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed?" And the arm would be Christ. To whom is Christ, who is the strength of God, revealed? And then what does the next verse say? "For he shall grow up before him." So he, the personal pronoun, is referring back to the arm of Jehovah. And the whole chapter of Isaiah 53 is a messianic passage that is repeatedly zeroing in, giving us information about the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Isaiah, in chapter 59 and verse 16, it says there, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." Once again, that arm, the arm of God bringing salvation, it's used very often in this way. Isaiah 63 and verse 5, "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And again, this is referring to Jesus, that he alone, he only is the one who paid for the sins of the elect, and he did it alone. No man was with him. No one helped in any way. No one aided him at all. Christ did all the work to save the children of God, and no one contributed anything to that. His own arm brought salvation to him and saved the whole company of the elect. Now, Jesus is the arm of God. And likewise, the Bible says, Christ is our strength. Remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so the arm and strength are very closely together, and both are pointing to the power of God in the person of Jesus himself. But 1 Samuel 2:31, let's go back there, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 31 that we were looking at, and let's read it again. It says, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. That's not God's arm. That's Eli's arm. And the arm of thy father's house. That is the priest, the arm of Eli's ancestors. God is going to cut off that arm. And so 1 Samuel 2:31 is referring to the cutting off of Eli's arm and the arm of his father's house. It is not referring to Christ's arm. And so that makes us pause and step back for a second. But what we have to do is continue looking to see if there's other information related to the arm. And there is. If we turn over to 2 Chronicles in chapter 32, and this is actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible, a verse I've thought about a lot. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verses 7 and 8, it says, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is Jehovah our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now we can know some things right away. Now, first of all, the king of Assyria would be a type of Satan. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, is a type of Christ. And so here, the word of God is telling us, be strong, courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, or Satan himself. Don't worry about that evil being, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Now, if you look at the world, and if you look at the numbers of unsaved people, the numbers of worldly people, of people who don't care anything about the Bible, they don't care anything about Christ, how many are there? There are billions. Billions of people, the overwhelming vast majority of mankind falls into that category. And here God is saying, look, don't worry about the power of the devil, and don't worry about all the multitude, that is all the unsaved people. And since they're unsaved, they're within his kingdom. They are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. They dwell in darkness in a spiritual sense, and don't fear the fact that you are so incredibly outnumbered. And why? Because God goes on to say there is more with us than with him. And how can there be more with us, the children of God, the elect? Many are called, but few are chosen. We're a remnant. Yes, God saved the great multitude, but we're scattered across the earth. We may know a handful of believers ourselves, but even if we were to gather all together, what are we in comparison to the rest of the billions of the world? We're nothing. And yet God says, no, you're not looking at it right. There's more with us than with them. When we factor in God himself, when we look at the might and the infinite power of Almighty God, then, of course, the strength of the enemy just dissipates. It vanishes away. There is no strength. They have no might. They have no ability to do battle with God. God could destroy them all in a second if he wanted to. And so God would have us to consider that. And then in verse 8, with him, that is the king of Assyria or Satan, with him is an arm of flesh. That is, Satan normally accomplishes his items or he gets the things he desires done by having men do his bidding, just like in the churches and congregations when he had taken his seat. He's no longer ruling there because the great tribulation has come to an end. But during that 23-year period, he took his seat in the temple. He was ruling, but how was his will being carried out? It was through pastors and priests and ministers and elders and deacons and bishops and popes. That's how Satan was accomplishing his bidding. He had an arm of flesh because these men were not saved and they were in a position where God was no longer there. And so Satan was having his way. And also in the world, perhaps Satan could stir up people to be a hindrance, or he could stir up people to come against believers. That's possible. So with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is Jehovah our God to help us and to fight our battles. So we don't worry about what we see, the numbers. Well, for instance, we don't concern ourselves that the world is running after homosexuality and it is the newest thing. And to be on board, you must agree. We don't care what the numbers are. We don't care if everyone else in the world says that that is correct. We stand with God in the Bible and we say, no, I'm sorry. Now, homosexuality is just a sin like any other sin, but it is a sin. It is not normal. It is not something that God is pleased with in any way. And that is how the child of God goes through life. Normally, we are going to be in the minority when it comes to taking a stand firmly with the Word of God. And for instance, right now, how many out there in the Christian world are recognizing May 21 was Judgment Day? Not many that we know of, certainly none in the churches. Even many that used to be with us are not recognizing that. But the child of God does not concern himself or herself with numbers. We don't take polls. We don't try to weigh who's for it compared to who's against it. We go to the Bible and we trust the Word of God and we trust God and we stand fast with God. And that's how it is with doctrine after doctrine. And that's how God would have us to be strong and courageous, and also to realize that He is with us as long as we are standing for truth. Then He is with us, and He will fight the battle. We don't have to fight. That's why God tells the believer not to strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. We don't fight. The moment we start arguing and striving and fighting, we've lost. And we never get to that point. We let God do the fighting, and He's very capable. He's very much able to handle the situation, whatever it is. And notice the last part in the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And you see, that's what the child of God does. Hezekiah, again, is a type of Christ. And as it says, the people rested on his words, Hezekiah. So we rest on Christ's words, the Bible. It may not make any sense to an outside observer. They may shake their head at us. Why don't we just go to work on Sunday? But it would be so much easier. You would even make more money. You would fit in. You would be more accepted. You might receive a promotion. No, I'm sorry. But we never work on Sunday because we rest upon the words of Christ, and the Bible tells us not to do that. So we trust God will work it out. God will help us in that area. We don't have to concern ourselves with the ire of our bosses. So what if they get upset? That's not our business. That we were concerned with displeasing God, not displeasing men. We want to be kind. We want to be friendly. But when it comes to the point of a choice between doing something against God and pleasing a man, or doing something against man and pleasing God, there is no choice for the believer. Well, anyway, the reason we came here, in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 32, it says, with him is an arm of flesh. So now this is a different matter. This is not the arm of the Lord. This is an arm of strength, a certain kind of strength. And if you were to isolate the people of the world, and you could see, well, these are stronger than the ones over here. Oh yes, this nation or this individual has certain strength. It's an arm of flesh. And yet, in relationship to God, it's nothing. But many times people don't take into account the might of God. And they're so enamored, their eyes are so focused on what they can see in front of them, that fleshly horde, that fleshly mass of people who are all going a certain way, that they forget the great strength that is with them if they're a child of God. But the believer is reminded, as God tells us in the New Testament, to place our thoughts on things above, to look on things above, not on things of the earth. And when we do that, then everything is seen in its proper light and comes into proper focus. So this is an arm of flesh. Now let's also go to Jeremiah 17. And it says in verse 5, thus saith Jehovah, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Jehovah. Now we're beginning to understand. Here God is looking at individuals who do not trust him. They trust other men. Now this was a problem in Israel and in Judah when God would bring enemies against them occasionally. The rulers of Israel or Judah would look to Egypt, for instance, when the Babylonians were coming against them, or they would look to other nations to bail them out, to help them and assist them in the battle. And that's just an example of what God's talking about. They should have looked to him. They should have repented, humbled themselves, turned to the Lord, cried out to him for his great mercy and help. And God has proven time and again that he is there to help his people. And so this instance in Jeremiah 17, God is pronouncing a curse upon the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. And that is man's power. And man's understanding becomes his source of strength, his source of comfort. Now, this is the case in the churches. When the churches develop doctrines that are man-made, and they reject doctrines that are biblical or that are doctrines that come from the mouth of God, they prefer their man-made doctrine over that which is actually true. And so they begin to trust in man rather than in the arm of God. And so after a while, their doctrines are, they've taken over. We don't have to go through them. We're all familiar with the many false teachings of the churches and the congregations. And that is just an illustration of how the church began to trust in man. Now, this is what God is saying about Eli. Eli is in trouble. He's in big trouble with God. When God says in 1 Samuel 2:31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. The problem is that Eli's source of strength is his own arm, because after all, he was the ruler of spiritual matters in Shiloh. He was in charge of the temple, and he also trusted that he was a descendant of Aaron. He was in the line of Aaron. And so God is indicating that he will cut off these arms of flesh, because Eli's arm is an arm of flesh. It is not the arm of God. Now, if Eli had trusted in Christ and Christ were his arm, God could not cut it off. He would continue forevermore. But Eli's source of trust is not Christ. It is something else. And that is the awful information that God is telling him through this man of God, that I am going to cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Now, in our next study, we're going to look at the historical fulfillment of this, and also we'll continue to look at some of the spiritual meaning.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.